the authorship of the book of Hebrews is not indicated as the writings of the writers in the New Testament usually are. But it is generally believed, and not without good reason, that the Apostle Paul was the author of this great epistle. Whoever the author was, and I think that the whole weight of evangelical opinion lies in that direction, that it was the Apostle Paul. But whoever the author was, what is absolutely clear is that he knew both the significance of the Old Testament history, and particularly the Aaronic Levitical priesthood and all the sacrifices that were associated with it. He was fully au fait with that. And more so, he was fully aware of the centrality and the primacy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood and offering. And this is what he sets out to show in the book of Hebrews. And I want us today to look at one verse and maybe look at a few around it. But I want us to talk together, me talk and you listen, on this matter, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's so important that we have a good understanding of the sacrificial work of Christ when he died on the cross at Calvary. There are four matters I want to draw your attention to with regard to the sacrifice of Christ. And the first one is, the sacrifice of Christ is a singular sacrifice. And that singularity is seen, first of all, with regard to the person who offered it. Notice how Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 states this. This is the text that I want to draw your attention to. But notice especially the first three words. But this man. Now, the singularity is being seen there in the sacrifice of Christ because our attention is brought to a person. And the person's identity is revealed very clearly to us. You may not have picked that up just in reading all what we did read of chapter 10. You may not have picked that up. You probably, if you have any knowledge of the Word of God, you would have assumed that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole context leaves us in no doubt. If you look at chapter 9, notice verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Notice again verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. Notice again in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And what we read in chapter 10 is just following on. And this man in chapter 10 verse 12 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see the identity of the person. But notice the superiority of the person. This man is set apart here. We have seen that he's singular. But there's a contrast here with the previous verse, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, in contrast with every priest, many priests throughout all the generations of Egypt or of Israel, hundreds and hundreds of years, this man is singular. You can see that they were standing every day. That was one stick of furniture that was absent from the tabernacle and the temple. Seats for the priests. Their work was never done. They had to stand all the time. But the Lord Jesus, as soon as he offered his sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God. You can see the superiority here in the person. And then again, notice that the singularity of Christ's sacrifice is seen not only in the person, but in the purpose for which this sacrifice was offered. Why was it offered? Well, notice Hebrews 10 verse 12 again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, we've often sought to explain to you what sin is, and it's in the Shorter Catechism. Couldn't be put any better than that. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And you can see two aspects of it there. The sin of omission and the sin of commission. That is, coming short of God's standard and going beyond the bounds that God has set. So he's talking about sins here in the plural. But sin is the root from which the fruits of sin come. And again, just like a reservoir has been filled with water, yet the pipes that flow from it, being piped into all our homes and into different places in our society, if the water in the reservoir is contaminated, then whenever the waters from that contaminated source make their way into our homes or wherever they go, they're going to be contaminated. They're the outflowing of sin, or the contaminated waters in the reservoir. And those contaminated waters in the reservoir, or to change the metaphor again, to go back to the root, is our old sinful nature that we're born with. And what we do is the water that flows out, or the fruit that develops by way of the effects of our sinful nature. Now, on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ offered a perfect sacrifice that dealt with our sins, that dealt with the root and the fruit, that dealt with the reservoir of our defilement and the waters that flowed from it. There on the cross at Calvary, one offering. The priest could never do it. Notice verse 3 of Hebrews 10. But in those sacrifices, that's what the priests offered, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And he was thinking of the annual Day of Atonement particularly. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They could not do with all their good intention that God had for them. And God knew this. They could not deal with a conscience. If you look again at verse 14 of chapter 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The animal sacrifices couldn't do that, but the sacrifice of Christ could. So this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, showing us that there's only one remedy for sin that we're defiled and polluted and contaminated with. You will not get it in any sacrament. You will not get the remedy in a church or creed or in good works or religion. It's only in this sacrifice, this singular sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand this, ladies and gentlemen? There is no other way that we can be made acceptable with God but by the sacrifice that Christ offered to God on our part, our behalf, whenever he died by his blood atonement on the cross at Calvary. So this tremendous sacrifice of Christ, the singular sacrifice, deals with the conscience and gives us peace. We are told in Colossians 1:20, that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. We are pardoned from the guilt. Our sense of guilt affects our conscience. And it's the blood of Christ in a sacrificial offering on the tree that deals with that. It's the blood of Christ in a sacrificial offering on the cross that gives us release from our bondage. We sing, don't we, at times, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. And it's by this sacrifice that he offered on the cross. And we are told that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And this corruption, this contamination, this defilement, this pollution is taken care of by the sacrifice of Christ when we trust Christ as our Savior. Listen to these words. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So you want your sins dealt with? I trust you feel that you do. We all do. I do. You do. Every one of us needs our sins dealt with. Well, then look to Christ. Look to the sacrifice that He offered. That's the only way. That's the first thing. The sacrifice of Christ is a singular sacrifice. But let me say secondly, the sacrifice of Christ is a substitutionary sacrifice. All of those animals that were offered, while they were limited in what they could achieve, couldn't deal with the conscience. Remembrance of sin was made again every year, but it did keep their guilt before them. It did keep God before them. It did keep the promise of a coming Messiah before them. But all of those offerings, those sacrifices, there was a substitutionary aspect to them, because the blood and the life of an animal, an innocent animal, innocent in the fact that it didn't sin like us, it had to be slain and die in our place. So you can see the substitutionary aspect there. But whenever we are told that this man, Christ, took away our sins, whose sins? Sins of His. Let's just read the verse again in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 10 verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. Whose sins? Christ's sins? No. He did not have any sins. And to this, the writers of the Word of God are in perfect harmony. Let's take as friends for a moment, if we can call them as friends in this way. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, had this to write in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. In Him was no sin. If there never was another statement made about the sinlessness of Christ, this would suffice. In Him was no sin. Peter comes along and writing his first letter, he tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, who did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. And if we accept that Paul wrote Hebrews, notice chapter 7 and verse 26, talking about the Lord Jesus here. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, these you may say are his friends. Paul did write 2 Corinthians, and he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 about the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin. Sin had nothing to do with Christ because of anything that there was in Christ. So you say, well, his friends would be expected to say that about them, wouldn't they? Well, don't forget that these men are writing under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. His friends are saying there's no sin in any way associated with our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, but what about his enemies? Now, that would be telling, wouldn't it? Well, do you remember on one particular occasion that Pontius Pilate was faced with making a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Jewish leaders hounded him to eventually put Christ to death against the better judgment of Pontius Pilate. But this is what Pontius Pilate said in the course of his remonstrating with these religious leaders. He says in Luke 23 and in verse 14, he says to them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, as touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing was worthy of death in him. So there are two people who could not be called the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, had to attest to his innocence, his purity, his sinlessness, his enemies. Remember Pilate's wife? Whenever Pilate was on the verge of making the wrong decision, that woman sent to him. She says, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." She called him a just man. Remember the centurion that oversaw the execution when Christ was crucified? When he saw what was happening and what Christ had been saying and how Christ had died, he says, "Truly, this was a righteous man." And you remember, his outright adversary, the devil, one of his demons, one day had to say this whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted by him. He says, "I know thee who thou art. Thou art the Holy One." So hell and earth and heaven all attested to the sinlessness of Christ. Heaven? Well, God himself. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ had been baptized just at the beginning of his public ministry, and he came up out of the waters, the voice spake from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God could not say that about the ungodly. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day, but he could say about his Son, "I'm well pleased." And in Isaiah 53, dealing with that substitutionary sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus in prophecy, God calls the Lord Jesus, "My righteous servant." So, ladies and gentlemen, the sins that this sacrifice we're dealing with were not sins of Christ. He had no sins, but they were our sins. And every one of us, no matter how religious, clean living, or upstanding and upright we are sinners. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one," he tells us in Romans 3 again. And the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 7, "There was not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." It's for us, this type of people, that the Lord Jesus offered a sacrifice to deal with our sins as our substitute. Oh, this is wonderfully illustrated in the Old Testament. Two places. One day God came to Abraham and he said, "Abraham," he said, "here am I, Lord." He says, "Abraham, want to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there for a sacrifice upon one of the mountains in the place that I will show thee of." So Abraham promptly obeyed. And he went away into a distant land. We would know it now as Jerusalem, but where Abraham had to come from in those days, quite a distance. So whenever they came to the place, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place, still a wee bit ahead of him, but he could see the area. Mount Moriah. Mount Calvary. And that mountain range upon which Jerusalem is built. Isaac says, "Father, I see the fire and the night, the wood. But where's the sacrifice?" He was unaware that he was to be the sacrifice. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." So they went on and came to the exact place. And then Isaac realized that he was to be the sacrifice. And yet willingly submitted to his dad. His father Abraham bound him. He had built an altar. He had laid the wood in order. And he had the knife raised to plunge into the body of his son when the voice spake, "Abraham, do thyself, do thy son no harm." And Abraham turned round and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And the Bible says that Abraham offered that ram in the place of Isaac. God provided himself a lamb. He provided a sacrifice. And because of the death of that poor ram, Isaac went free. And because of the sacrifice that Christ offered, you and I can go free too free from sin's condemnation and punishment if we will receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. The other illustration in the Bible is the night of the Passover. God had been devastating Egypt, but Pharaoh was stubborn. He dug in. He wouldn't let them go. And God says, right, this is the plague, Moses. This is the judgment, Moses. And get ready to leave, because Pharaoh's going to give in after this. And it was to do with a lamb. God said to Moses, tell the children of Israel, Moses, to take a lamb, the 10th day of the month, examine it, it's got to be spotless, set it aside, and then kill it on the 14th night of the month. And take the blood of it, put it in the basin, and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and the upper doorpost of the house. And whenever I'm passing through, I see the blood, you'll see it. And that lamb was taken, spotless. Everything counted on that lamb. The hopes of deliverance for the children of Israel to come out of Egypt, and that their own firstborn would not be slain, all hinged on that lamb. And that night, as God said, the lamb was taken, the head of each house, killed it, took the blood, and sprinkled the blood on the doorposts and lintel. And whenever the destroying angel came through, God stood guard over that house. And only where there was no blood, only where there was no trust in the sacrifice of the lamb, that's where there was death. The lamb, the Passover lamb, was the substitute. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And I tell you, my dear friend, that's a tremendous truth. And it's the heart of the gospel, the substitutionary element of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the one suffered for the other. There's a church, or there was a church in Norway many, many years ago, and a tourist from England was passing by, and he looked up and he could see the engraving of a lamb way up on the tower of the church. And he made inquiries. He said, that's an unusual place to have that. Why is that there? And the folk in the village area knew the history of the church well. And one of them was able to tell him, said, whenever the workmen were building that church, they had reached that level, and one of them fell quite a distance to the ground. And the other workmen got down to the ground as quickly as they could, expecting to find their colleague dead. But he wasn't. There was a flock of sheep going by, and that man fell right in the middle of them, and he fell upon a lamb and crushed the lamb. And the lamb was put up there in memory of that event, that the man's life was preserved by the death of the lamb. What a great spiritual truth that conveys. The Lamb of God, the Lamb that God has provided for a sacrifice. We are saved. We are preserved. We are accepted of God. There was a great evangelist in America. And I remember speaking about what I'm going to tell you now, some time ago, maybe two or three times over the years. But I checked it again yesterday, just to get the right way of it. And Billy Sunday was preaching at a certain place. And this is the story that he told that brings out the substitutionary element of the sacrifice of Christ. He said Quantrell, and I'm sure numbers of people have heard of Quantrell, in the Civil War in America, there were a band of renegades, and they had been burning homes and killing people and stealing and plundering. Well, numbers of them were caught, and they were sentenced to death. It was something that, irrespective of what side that you took in the war between the states, as the southern states like to call that, everybody was aghast at the wrongdoing that Quantrell's raiders did. But one of the young fellows got away. And he came back just to keep an eye on things. He sneaked back and he got into some undergrowth. And he saw the boys that were standing there. And the riflemen had just their arms presented. And they were shooting those raiders that were caught to death. And this young fellow burst out of the undergrowth and he went to the commander. And the commander of that particular detachment, Billy Sunday, said he was an usher in my campaign services when I went to certain places. He was an usher there. So he told me the story. And the commander wondered what was happening with this young fellow burst from the undergrowth. He says, I was one of them. He says, but I escaped. And he says, I'm giving myself up. That man there, pointing to one of the soldiers, he says, that man has wife and babies. He used the word babies. He said, take my life and let him go free. So the commander thought it over and said, all right, your life or his, if that's what you want. And the man that was set free, he just had barely got away whenever he heard the crack of gunfire. And all of those men, including that young fellow, dropped in a heap, shot dead. Years later, he was tending a grave. He was still poor at this particular time. And a man came by, and he saw that this man tending a grave was weeping. He says, is there something wrong, my friend? Is there something I can do? And he looked at a piece of cardboard lying across a grave. The man was trying to dress up the grave as best as he could, with these words on the cardboard: he died for me. And the man that was passing by said, was this gentleman in here a friend of yours? And then the man, with choking voice, told the story. He says, I heard the gunfire. He says, I waited a while, and I went back. And I looked among the bodies. They hadn't been taken away yet. And I got the body of this young fellow. Willie Lee, his name was. He says, I got the body. And I brought him away. And I have interred him. And he says, I don't live here, but I come here often. And because of what he did for me, his memory is sacred. Years later, whenever that man became wealthy, one of the great evangelists in America called Major Whittle came by. And he verified the story, came to the same place, heard the history of it. And there was a huge monument and pillar up on that grave. And this is what it read: sacred to the memory of Willie Lee, he took my place in the line and died for me. What a message of Jesus. Men and women, you and I were in the place of condemnation. You and I were condemned already. But someone offered himself as a sacrifice in order that we might go free. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not availed yourself of that sacrifice, if you have not trusted him who gave his life in such anguish and pain and suffering, being separated from his Father, being made a curse for us. Well then, you do it now. You trust him as your Savior now. And it will be well with your soul. Now the time is gone. I'm never going to get to these other points now. Perhaps another time. But keep this in your mind. The sacrifice of Christ is singular and it's substitutionary. And make that sacrifice yours by faith. And be sure that it's well with your soul and that you're saved.